made. So if you haven't got a worksheet, then they're over in that corner and you can go and pick one up now. It's got pencils and crayons, etc. to fill in. Also, there's a creche that's attended as well. It's through the back door. So if you want to avail yourself of that, just go towards the back door there and it will magically open and you'll have access to the creche there on that. So do keep your Bibles open at that point. And if you haven't got a Bible and would like one, I'll just mention again, there are available. We're going to be looking at this well-known passage, perhaps in a new light, so it might be worth having it in front of you. So, now, those of you who were here on Christmas Day will have heard David Earle stand in this very place and talk about the birth of Jesus from Luke. And now we're looking at Matthew. And if you looked at the two, you might think, this seems very strange. They're not the same. And the reason is very simple. Luke was writing for a different audience. He was writing for mainly people who were non-Jews, who didn't know the great history that came before Jesus. And so therefore, he needed to address different things on that. But Matthew is a Jew, and he is very much writing it from the Jewish perspective. And he wants to make it clear that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, that he's God in human form, and therefore Emmanuel and God with us. But for him to be the Messiah, he had to be a true Jew. So he had to trace his descendancy all the way back to Abraham. So that's why we get in verse 1, the genealogy, the start of it. It's Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But really it means descendant. He's not a direct son, but he's in fact a descendant of those two. So he shows he goes all the way back. So verses 2 to 5 shows that he is a descendant of Abraham. He didn't marry in. He was true blood Jew. And then in verses 6 to 11, there's this extra bit of the genealogy, which doesn't seem to make too much sense. But it's a very important bit because the whole nation was taken into exile under the Babylonians, but very few returned. And they made a genealogy that, if you like, put a gap in that and start the genealogy again. And you had to have your name on that genealogy to be real, true Jew. So we get the fact that after the exile, their godly line came out. They were still true to God. They were faithful to God. They didn't get assimilated into the Babylonian culture. They remained true to him, and so they returned and were the remnant of Israel. So it's not surprising that Joseph is a righteous man, we're told later on. He is a man that comes from a godly line that is kept godly all the way through Abraham, David. So we're coming to David. So he's a descendant of Abraham and so a true Jew. But he was also the Messiah. So we get that in verse 18. He was a descendant of David in verse 6. Now, there were many messiahs. Because we aren't Jews, we think of there was just one Messiah. But the word Messiah just meant an anointed one by God for a particular task. It means to set aside to do a very specific task that God had given him. So it could be a prophet, it could be a king, or it could be a priest. So God makes it very clear that Jesus has been set apart by the name he is given. Jesus is going to save his people from their sins, from the Romans. Now, all Jews would know only God could forgive sins. No man could forgive sins, only God. So this is already pointing to the fact that he is God. Later on, we'll read in Hebrews that he was a high priest. He was the great high priest. So he's a true Jew. He's the Messiah, a descendant of David. You had to be of the line of David to be the Messiah, an anointed one. And this time, the anointed one was going to save them, not from Romans, not from any oppressor, but from their sins. So it's a very unusual, specific task. He wasn't just those other two, the Messiah and a true Jew, but he was also God in verse 20. Now, Matthew ends his genealogy unconventionally in verse 16. Did you notice that? Just look at verse 16. There's no mention of the father's name, just the mother. So he's setting it up to explain why that is the case. And the reason is because God is his father. We're told that the Holy Spirit will enable the virgin to bear a son, and God gives the name as well. So he shows he's the father. So it's all very clear to Matthew that he is both a true Jew, descended from Abraham, that he is a Messiah, that he's descended from David, but he's also God, because the Holy Spirit has enabled the virgin to conceive. Now, it's very interesting. The Holy Spirit here is performing three functions. The first one, he enables the virgin to conceive. The second one, God dwells in man through the Holy Spirit. But also is a consecrating sign that this Jesus has a specific task that God has set up. He will save his people from their sins. But lastly, he was a sign that God was with them. The final piece in the jigsaw, final piece in 23, that Jesus is the sign God is with us. It's a prophecy way back 700 years that Isaiah said that the virgin shall conceive and will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. In fact, it's not just a sign, it's the reality. God was with us in Jesus. Jesus was a sign, but also the reality of God being with us. So he fulfills two prophecies, if you like. Two prophecies merge and Jesus fulfills them. The first one is he's the Messiah that will save, but he will save them from their sins, not from the Romans. And the second one, he's a sign, the reality of God with them. Now, this is not a new concept that God is with his people. All throughout the Old Testament, it was a key feature. And Moses said way back, unless you go with us, I'm not going ahead. It's a key sign. They get across the Red Sea because God was with them. They defeat armies that were far bigger than them with no problems at all. They get manna for 40 years. Every single thing that God did showed they were with them. And also equally, when he wasn't with them, it was equally clear as well. When they lost unexpectedly, when they should have won, etc. So they knew when God was with them. The impossible happened. That was a sign God was with them. And the possible didn't happen when he wasn't with them. That was the clear sign God was with them. But this time, it was going to be totally different and radical. God was going to do the absolute impossible. He was going to save them from their sins. The consequences of their sins. The eternal separation from God. It was radical and costly. It was personal. God became man. It cost God, this did. It didn't cost God anything when he created the world. He was not diminished in one single iota. He remained the same. He was not diminished in any of the other things, but it was personal when he sent his son in human form and died there. And Jesus, it was so personal and costly. Instead of looking at afar from heaven, he came down. He felt the same things we did. He walked amongst us. He swapped all that glory, all that worship, all that adoration, that unending. And he came here and was rejected. And the worst thing is, I don't know if you, when you read the court with Pilate, etc., the worst thing, what did they shout out at the end? Crucify him. If that is hostility, that is rejection to the nth degree. He who came to save them is totally rejected, and people are screaming for his blood. They're screaming for him. And he took on a human name, Yahweh, which means I am who I am. The name that God gave so that he would be able to be called that. Suddenly, he has now got a name, Jesus. A common name. It's not an unusual name. It's the same as Joshua in the Old Testament in Hebrew, Jesus in the Greek, etc. So it was a very common name, etc. And he held that. He identified with us. He said, I want to be with you, and I'm taking on a human name, a name that tells you what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to die for you. Well, that's not just then. Perhaps you see a very nice story, John. Old Testament, very interesting. Really interesting about the birth. But what about now? Is God with us? Yes. He's with us in an even more special way. Even more than walking amongst us. As a young Christian, I used to think, oh, if only I could have a time with Jesus. If only I could sit and talk with him. It would be wonderful. But could you imagine it? Lining up, trying to find time with Jesus, just a few moments. But no, he's made it so that he's in us. If we're a believer, God's Spirit is in us and with us. He's still for us. Jesus is seated at God's right hand. And what's he doing even now? He's interceding for us. He still identifies with us. He's still with us. He's still for us. And what's more, because of that, we can call God our Father. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. But what does it mean that God is with us? What does it mean? Well, the next slide hopefully will show that. This is the best description I think you can have. This is from Isaiah. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So children, if you're filling in, I think it's on top of page one, the last bit in red will help you. That's in easier English. My powerful right hand will keep you safe. So it's beautiful Hebrew poetry. You've got the fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, be not terrified, etc., for I am your God. So the first one is saying, I'm with you, and I'm for you. The second line, I am your God. I am the one who's going to take care of you. And how will that happen? How will it manifest itself? I will strengthen you. Yes, that's a surety. Yes, I will help you. I will keep you safe by my righteous right hand, which is the powerful one. The right hand gave the blessing. The right hand was a strong one. And he did that. That's what it means when God is with us and for us. There is a change. There is very much a change on that. So, let's bring it down to now. What are the applications for us? Well, first of all, I might want to just address those who perhaps feel, great what you're saying, John. Wish it was true of me. I don't feel that God is with me. I don't feel he's for me. I've had a really terrible year. Lots of things have gone wrong, etc. God is definitely not with me. You may say, such a terrible year, I really just feel I've been abandoned. Well, that's not the case. That is not the case on that. God always works things for our good so we might know him and praise him more. And through those difficulties, hopefully you have become closer to God. Hopefully you know him with a reality that you didn't do before. Hopefully you've pray to him ways you haven't done before. And yes, it's been tough, but he's helped us through it. You see, Jesus, when he came, it doesn't say Jesus, the name means he who will save us from suffering. It doesn't. It doesn't say he who will save us from problems. It doesn't. It says he who will save us from our sins. So God doesn't promise that there will be no more hardships if you follow Jesus. But Jesus promises three things if you do believe in him. Your debt of sin is utterly and completely removed. There is no sign of it anymore. It's completely free on that. The second one is he will never leave you nor turn his back on you. Absolutely incredible. He will never, ever turn his back on you. You may turn your back on him, but he will never turn his back on you. And you will be there with him in eternity. Three things, wonderful promises that will never, ever be broken. But of course, if you're not a believer, then I'm afraid the exact opposite is true. He's not your Father God. He'll care for you still, but not as a father. He cares for all his creation. Your debt of sin still remains. And one day you will stand there with your hands full of debt to a God who says, how are you going to pay? And you can't pay. And he says, then you have to go and spend eternity from him. Now, if that's you, and you want to know more about Christianity, you want to know a bit more of what I've spoken about, then do approach me afterwards. And we run a Christianity Explored course, which you can ask all the difficult questions you want while engaging with material that will tell you more about the Lord Jesus. But finally, if you're a believer, there are three points to take home that I hope will be helpful throughout this coming year. God being with us, so I think it's the next slide. How does Jesus show he's with us? He helps us to pray. Now, you may think, surely prayer is so easy. We say it's just talking to God, and it is. But if I was to ask every single believer here, has there come a time when you didn't know what to pray? Hopefully every single hand would go up. Every single hand. Because there are times when we look at the situation and we don't know what God's will is. We don't know what the godly way out is. And as we start to pray, God helps us. Or even before that, puts the thoughts into our heads how we should pray. He's with us. And I don't know if you realize, but the idea of God being with us in prayer is in Matthew. The only place where it says two or three are gathered, I am there among you. You see, to Matthew, being a Jew, God being with them was so important. So in Matthew 18 and verse 20, it says, where two or three are gathered, I am there among you. It's not just a very nice presence. It's a reality, and it's a help to us in prayer. And I just want to mention one thing which was very relevant, and I look back on as a very key, stage in our lives. When we were going back to the country I was working in 2000, Lois and I, we had done 100 verses, and it had taken 7 years of the New Testament. Do the math, there's 8,000 verses, so 100, so 100 verses divided into 8,000 makes an awful lot, and we won't be able to make it on that. So I went to the elders here, 2000, and asked them for their blessing to go out there. Now, we were going into an uncertain situation where there'd been war, and we didn't know what we were going back to. And at first, they rightly said, it's not wise, John. Not wise. I agreed, it's not wise. But they said, let us pray. And they prayed. And one of the elders prayed a prayer that I'll never forget. He prayed from Joel. He said, may the years of the locusts have eaten, may they be given back. And I was staggered. I didn't have that faith. It was not a faith I had. I just wanted to get back and just see how the Lord would answer our prayers. But this person prayed. How could they know that? How could they pray that? Was that wishful thought? No, it was the Lord prompting that person to pray that. Because in 3 years, 3 years, 7 years, 100 verses, three extra years, 50 verses, 2,000 verses, and we were back on track. That person prayed what the Lord had directed him, and it came true. Now, there may not be so spectacular ones. That's the only one that happened like that. But there are many times I've had people say, John, that, you know, we don't know what to pray, and then suddenly we do know what to pray. And it's the experience of each one of us. So that's, he helps us to pray, helps every single one of us if we're a believer. Don't think I have to know what to pray when you have your quiet times, or when you come to the church prayer meeting, or when you're facing something impossible, think, I can't pray because I don't know what to pray. Just start and ask the Lord to help you to pray. The second one is, he helps us to conquer fear. He strengthens us. Could I have the Isaiah slide back, Ethan? Next one, sorry. There you go. Fear not. Hands up who's not feared this year. No, didn't think so. We all fear. I fear. Every single one of us fears. And why is fear so unhelpful? It stops us. It paralyzes us. It stops us going forward. You kids as well, you've all feared. And Jesus helps us. He says, I am with you. Fear not. I am the one who makes the difference. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. He is with us and he's for us. And he helps us to conquer fear. You got Moses, right, about to go up to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, let all these slaves that are doing such a wonderful job for you, let them free. And he starts thinking of excuses. Who would not? And God at the end says, I will be with you. And Moses says, send somebody else. And God got angry. Because you see, there is no situation where God is not sufficient. With him, with us, and for us, the impossible can happen. We can be strengthened so we can face those fears. We can step out. He helps us within those fears. And he keeps us safe. Fear is often something to do with danger, where we think we may come to harm, or it may affect us badly, etc. But he says, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will keep you safe on that. So that's the second thing, that hopefully you'll be able to face your fears, whatever they are, big or small, you can face them because he is with you if you're a believer. The third one helps us to tell people about Jesus. So the last slide again. Sorry. Amazing, yeah? Have you ever put yourself in the position of those disciples? Is Jesus, these very last words, right? And he says, right, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, etc. And teach them, that's pretty bad, and teach them everything I've told you. Is there a full stop there? No. For lo, I am with you to the end. Isn't it wonderful? Matthew starts with Emmanuel, God with us. Prayer, God is with us. The impossible task of telling the world about Jesus and teaching them, I am with you. So important to have that, isn't it? It's an impossible task. Absolutely impossible, isn't it? There they are. Got no strategy, etc. Just go and make disciples. And of course, we look back on those 2,000 years and see the gospel, how it has spread. What was impossible has become possible. And we know it's possible because the Bible tells us that when it is finished, when the Father is satisfied that all those that are his have come to know him, etc., then the Lord Jesus is coming back to take us to be with him. The impossible becomes possible because God is with us and for us. He was there on the day when Jesus was born. He's there when we pray. He's there when we fear. He's there when we're telling people about Jesus. So if you're fearful about telling Jesus, just think, Jesus is with me. He'll help me. So let's just close in prayer. Our loving Lord Jesus, we thank you. We could not ask more of you to show how you are with us and for us. You came down. You died upon a cross. Then you gave your Spirit and it dwells in us. Then you said you would be with us to the ends of the earth. And you allowed us, Father, to call you Father. You are a God who is with us and for us. And Father, forgive us when we forget that. Forgive us when we, in our minds, in our hearts, in our actions, we do not think it is enough. We want more than Jesus. We want something else. Help us to hold on to the fact that all we need is Jesus, because he is the one that makes the impossible possible. We ask this all in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen.